Lead us, Mr. Sunday School.
Those that are staying here, turn to Jeremiah chapter 2. I got Sunday school this month. It happens way too seldom now. I'm not sure what's going on. We have so many gifts in this church. God has provided and blessed. He put the members in the church as it pleased him, and he gave us a whole bunch of elder pastors who are completely capable of holding a job in another church, but God put them all here because he's blessed us with riches. But it does work out that I don't get as much time behind the Sunday school pulpit, so I gotta make good, efficient use of what time I have. I've had a theme in my mind for a long time. I've mentioned it a few times about the great claims of the Bible. Stephen does a series on the great claims of Jesus, or Jesus' claims, and that's very important, but that's not what this is about. The idea of the great claims of the Bible is that the Bible has some very momentous, very impactful, big doctrines that affect everything, and they were intact from the very beginning, and it's not a progression as it goes along that we finally are figuring things out, even though there is a progressive revelation of God. But I don't know that these things can be considered revealed because they seem to be intact from the very beginning. And so just bear with me a little bit. There's no way I can get done all the different ones, probably not even all this month. But just start off, look at Jeremiah chapter 2. I think it's a very interesting fact that God notices, or that God mentions. Chapter 2, I say, verse 9, says, "Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles of Chittim," I believe that's Cyprus, I'm not absolutely sure, but "Chittim and see, and send unto Kedar," don't have any idea where that is, "and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." There's a fact here, and that's the tendency for humans to degenerate. They go from knowing something to their children lose it, don't like it. I grew up in the hippie generation, and I was a very foolish, ignorant young man. I have to admit, there's a lot of things I didn't know, and I was very foolish. I was also inclined to believe nonsense, to believe silly things. But these hippies, they had some ideas that even me in my foolishness thought, "You people are morons. You people do not know what you're talking about." You know, it's like they did not understand where all their blessings came from. Amen. I mean, they sleep in feather beds and have air conditioning and driving around automobiles and never knew a want or a necessity in their life. Everything provided for them. I guess this was one of the first generations that had gone, everything had gone better and better and better. And you know what these people wanted to do? They wanted to tear it all down because of some flaws they saw and start over. Do you realize how difficult it is to create, to build a nation, especially one as prosperous and blessed as our nation? And yet they were willing to destroy it all. They wanted a revolution to knock it all down. And there's still a bunch of people like that nowadays. But it's because they didn't know the source of their blessings. They're willing to get rid of something good, but go out there and look, all these people who have nonsense. I mean, they just have nonsense religions, nonsense philosophies. They were raised in a complete darkness, and yet they don't get rid of their stuff. They hang on to it tenaciously. They're not going to get rid of their nonsense traditions. What is God saying? He's saying, how is it possible that people out there who have nonsense. They've been taught junk from the time they were, I mean, they've been taught that this little image that we carved has some kind of power. He talks about it all through the Bible, about the silliness of idolatry and the complete ignorance of all of these religions out there, and yet they tenaciously hold on to them, and their children and their grandchildren, their grandchildren, their great-grandchildren, they won't let them go. And yet God gives us such wonderful doctrines, and our children and our grandchildren seem to think, it's nothing, it's not important. And why is it that we ourselves begin to emphasize the smallest things? I remember when I was a young Christian, I was really interested in knowing about pre-trib and mid-trib and post-trib, and now I think, what in the world? Oh, maybe it's really important to you, but it's not important to me anymore. There are some huge truths in the Bible, big doctrines that are the source of our blessings. I want to talk about the first one this morning. I want to talk about the transcendent creator, the doctrine of a transcendent creator, God that is outside of the creation. And this is the God that's revealed in the very first pages of the Bible. He's the God that is talked about in great detail in the book of Job, probably the oldest literature in the Bible and maybe in the world. We're talking about a doctrine of a transcendent creator that's not found in any other religious tradition, and yet is found intact all the way through the scriptures. And the fact that you were taught that as a young child and you know it, it's just there. It's interesting to me how we have a tendency to not see how important it is. How God says, you see, but you don't observe. That's what God says. You see, but you don't observe. You're not paying attention to what you can see. And this is what happens. I'm going to talk about the fact that our God, the Creator God, is transcendent. I want to talk to you about what the Bible says. He is alone. No other one. I want to talk to you about how he created this world personally. Amen. He did it. It's not a process. I'm going to talk about how he does it with his intelligence, that the world is built on intelligence, wisdom, and understanding, and discretion. Wow. And that it was built by Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. Even the doctrine of the Trinity is pretty amazing. And then I want to mention I don't know if I'm going to get to all this today, but I want to talk about how God is in control of everything. Now, you don't find that in Hinduism. You don't find it in Confucianism or Shintoism or Buddhism. You don't find it in all those animists. You don't find it in the ancient theories of gods found amongst the Aztecs and the Mexicans and the Mayans. You don't find it in any of the other cultures in the world, not in Polynesia, not in the Aborigines, in Australia, not in the deepest jungles of the Amazon. You don't find this kind of a doctrine anywhere else. If it's true that, that religion evolved, how come it didn't evolve out there? Why not in Mongolia did it not evolve? A doctrine of a transcendent God. It's like the universe is God's sandbox. He makes it however he wants. It's all there. He does whatever he wants. He is not dependent upon it. Look in the ancient Greeks. Find out their concept of creation and the God. It's pitiful. It's pitiful. I cannot imagine why some of our young people want to go back to Oriental religions. And they want to cross their legs and put a piece of straw in their mouth and sit on a hillside and meditate. This is where they are. This is what they want to know. This is what they want to see. They think, get rid of all this, what is that? What do they call it? It's like, it's like boring to them. The idea of the Christian God or the God of the Bible and how he is revealed in the Bible. And then they have these stupid complaints about small flaws in the philosophy. And they say, well, why is there so much evil in the world if God is good? Well, maybe God's not good. Why do you be so foolish as to talk like that? God doesn't have to be anything you imagine him to be. God is. That's who he is. He did everything. And if you want to know what the Bible makes clear, it's that the fact that he's the creator means something.
Amen.
If you've ever read the book of Job, I love the book of Job. It's an obscure book for many years for me. It's an obscure book, trying to figure out the arguments, and even now there's places in there I'm not quite sure where they're going, where they're getting. But it's the idea. I was told from the very start that the idea of Job is to consider the suffering of the righteous and try to give you a sense of the understanding of why the righteous suffer. And yeah, I guess there's that element in that because Job was righteous and he suffered. But I don't really believe that's what the book of Job is about. But if you'll look from the very beginning of the book all the way to the end, in the prologue and the epilogue and in all the soliloquies and all of the, not just Job, but his three friends and that upstart at the end, they all got their ideas, but they're all talking about the fact that God created.
Amen.
And the whole point of the book of Job is how important creation is. He created us out of nothing. He did it personally. He did it by himself. And he is not in any way dependent on it.
Amen.
Look up the god Zeus of the Greeks. Look up those Zoroastrian gods. Look up all the gods in all of the ancient Persians and the Akkadians and the Chaldeans, I should say, and the Syrians. All of those ancient Sumerian, they all have the Egyptians. Look at what they had to go with, what they were trying to explain. And their idea of God was poor and pitiful.
Right.
They have nothing. They actually treated their gods as if they were just as dependent upon creation as we are. Like Zeus, he also had all kinds of weaknesses and needs, and he got his existence from the creation itself. What nonsense. But the Bible talks about things like the sun as a creation from the very beginning. We're not talking, a lot of people think that religion evolved. They think that we started off with the animistic beliefs that everything has a spirit, like the rocks have a spirit and the trees have a spirit. And we gradually evolved into more sophisticated polytheism, where we had gods of the thunder and gods of the wind and gods of the war and gods of fertility. And so we keep going until finally we reach the pinnacle of evolution, the pinnacle of religious evolution, and that is the monotheistic religions. But that's not at all what happened.
Right.
The entire world started off monotheistic.
Amen.
With a belief in a transcendent God. You can read a book by Don Richardson. He's a very interesting author. He has a book called Eternity in Their Hearts. It comes from a verse over there in Ecclesiastes, says God put the world in their hearts, and new versions say God put eternity in their hearts. And that's, I guess that's very important to them, but eternity in their hearts, meaning that people have known about God all along. And he does a study in all these aboriginal religions. He gets back to the primitive religion of the Aztecs and the primitive religion of the Indians and the Hindus and the Buddhists and the Confucianists. And he goes back, he gets as far back as he can in history and whatever. And he sees that all of them started off with this belief in this great creator, and everything else came from him.
Amen.
And they gradually lose their belief in the great creator and get stuck in all these minor things. And that's the tendency of humanity. That's our tendency. That's your tendency. You start off having a great, beautiful thing that God gave you, and then you gradually descend into all the little nonsense that you're worried about, little speculations. And it's a real mistake, and God notices it. He says, how is it possible? Nobody comes to believe in me by just observing. He says what they do is they learn about me, they know about me, and then they throw it away. They're not interested in it. They lose interest in it. I do not believe that you would come to the conclusion, because you're human, that you by yourself would come to the conclusion of the God of the Bible. Just by studying everything. I mean, you ought to. Clearly you ought to. But it doesn't happen. God notices that it doesn't happen. God sees that people don't come to find him. He has to reveal himself. He has to show himself to you over and over and over again. Or you forget. How many times has God blessed you in the past and you've forgotten?
Yeah. Amen.
It just slipped your mind now. And now you're fearful. It's interesting. Like when the apostles, Jesus says, watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees, and they think, oh man, we forgot to bring bread. And then when he finds out, he hears them whispering and they're all worried about it. He says, what about y'all for the leaven of the Pharisees? He's trying to be subtle and rebuke us for not having brought food on this trip. We didn't stop at the last town and pick up a loaf of bread. And Jesus says, I just fed 5,000 people with 2 fishes and 5 loaves. And you think I'm worried about you forgot to bring lunch? How is it possible that I have to deal with you people? How long must I suffer you? He says at one point. It's just so frustrating, God says. I want you to get on my wavelength. Think like me. Be more like me. All right, God is transcendent, sees it from the very beginning. How does he say in Genesis 1:1? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, well, that's a little bit obscure, right? What do you mean, in the beginning? What's the beginning? That means there was a beginning, folks.
Amen.
That means there was a time when it wasn't. There was nothing before the beginning. The beginning is the beginning. You can't have anything before the beginning or that would be the beginning.
Amen.
Right? I mean, seriously, this is the transcendent God spoken of by Moses. Adam knew this transcendent God. There was a time when nothing existed. Not us. Nothing. When you know, it's amazing how the scientists used to believe in what they called the steady state theory, that it just always was there. Well, that's not the God of the Bible. The Bible didn't say anything like that. He says it started out sometime. God says, let's get this thing going. And he came up with it.
Amen.
And he created it. That means he's not part of it.
Amen.
That means it's out in front of him and he's doing something with it. But he's not in it.
Right.
He's not part of it. He's not dependent on it. I'm not even sure he gets anything out of it except his own glory. And that's pretty glorious. I mean, it really is amazing.
Yes.
Yeah? Man. Look at Job 38, verse 4. This is God speaking. He's speaking to Job after Job's gone through all kinds of trouble. And finally, they're all worn out and they have nothing else to say. It took them a long time, like some of you. It takes you a long time to get where you're going and know that you've gotten there. Job 38... This is a very important question that you ought to ask yourself. Verse 4, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth?
Amen.
Where were you? God says, when I laid the foundations of the earth, where were you? You weren't. You didn't exist. I was there all by myself. And I did all this by myself. And what is he saying to Job? This is his answer to Job after Job says, it's been not fair. This life is not fair. I don't know what to do. And God says, oh, shut up. Where were you? I'm the creator. I have the rights to do anything I want. I can make you suffer. I can make you happy. And you have no reason to say anything to me about it.
Amen.
I get to do whatever I want. Why? Because I created. Boy, that is a big thing to learn. Figure out that God is the creator. He was here without you.
Amen.
You exist because of him.
Amen.
Don't you think that means something? Oh, man, does that mean something? It means you ought to speak very reverently about him.
Amen.
It means you ought to be very careful how you treat him. You think God doesn't notice and resent when you are disrespectful to him? When you use his name so lightly? When you just take him for granted? Oh, God notices. God notices. Where wast thou, he says, when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. You think you're pretty smart. And actually, I think you're pretty smart too. Even God says you're smart. God never talks to you like stupid. He never, remember when Jesus all the time, he does all his parables, all his answers, all his arguments. He always treats them like very intelligent people. He said, you look at the sky and you can tell whether it's going to rain tonight. I can't, but those people could. You look at the sky and you say it's going to be fair weather. How is it that you're that smart and you can't tell the signs of the times? You can't tell that I'm the Christ? You can't tell what's happening? How is it that you can see and you're so smart for so many things, but when it comes to me, you don't have any understanding? Do you have understanding, Christian? Well, yes, you do. You do have some understanding, but you can't answer these questions. He has two or three chapters of very difficult questions. I won't go into them, but let's just finish that context there. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Hey, what is the universe hooked to? How come it doesn't shoot away like a balloon that's, you know, letting out its air? Who's got it tethered somewhere? You don't know anything. He said, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. He says, I created this whole thing. And it was amazing even to the angels. Amen. They looked at it and said, wow. Even God said, behold, it's very good.
Amen.
It is very good. This is God. I mean, God impresses himself.
Amen.
And he's not easy to impress. I'm telling you, that's amazing. This is amazing. Look at Psalm 102. Psalm 102, let's go ahead and skip down to verse 25. This is quoted in the New Testament. He says, verse 25, of old hast thou laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. We'll go back to that. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end.
Amen.
You know what? God is outside of time. The universe is getting old. Now, I know young earth creationists think it's not that old, and it might, who knows, I don't know. I don't really know. But no matter how old it is, it's getting old. It's perishing. It's vanishing away. It's degenerating. It's running down. They say it's taken 13 and a half billion years to get to where we are. I don't know how they can possibly know that. I have a feeling they're probably mistaken by a few hundred billion. But whatever, what we know is this universe cannot be eternal.
That's right.
It can't be eternal. It's wearing down as we look at it. You know, they say, they looked at the stars, they're all flying away from us. They think, okay, well, it started off at the beginning. And that really bothered the scientists. Scientists don't like facts. They like their philosophy. But when they saw the facts, the earth, everything is shooting away from the earth. Everything is shooting away from the, all the stars, all the galaxies are shooting away from each other. They're spreading and they think, okay, we've got to figure out whether this universe is going fast enough so that it'll just keep on going forever, or whether it's going just slow enough so that it'll finally get to the end and then come back and we get to start over. You know, it's amazing how foolish people can be. I was talking to one of the interpreters. He's a sort of an atheist, agnostic atheist. I'm not sure what he is, but he doesn't believe the Bible. And he kind of, a little bit mocking. He's a very intelligent man. He kind of mocking me, whatever, about my belief in the Bible. And so he handed me an article in a newspaper talking about the Big Bang. And there it is at the very beginning. He says, in the beginning, there was this dense little point of matter. All of the matter in the universe was in this little point. Too small. Oh, there. And then it goes boom. Do you realize how stupid that is? If all of the matter in the universe were in a little bitty point, physics tells you that it could not possibly explode. It would turn into a black hole and disappear. It goes into nothing. That's what physics tells you. But they say it exploded. And now they're trying to figure out whether it's going to keep going or come back. So they did all of this calculation. And these are tremendously smart mathematicians that can't see the point of their nose. They can't tell what God is trying to tell them by it. But they do all their calculations and they finally figure out that not only is the universe expanding, but the rate of expansion is increasing.
Yeah.
It just keeps going faster and faster and faster. Explain that. I'll tell you. It's God.
Amen.
God created it. I don't know why he's doing it this way. Maybe just to watch you squirm. He does. He puts all kinds of mysteries in the world to watch you look for it. To see if you're going to go searching and see if you can come up with something. He says, wow, I'm not part of time. I don't get old.
Amen.
Did you know he created time? Where are all the ancient religions that explain that time is just a piece of creation like everything else? Time. Time is a creation. And that's what God says. It's right there in the Bible. It's been there from the beginning. In the beginning, God made a beginning. God started it off. He started the clock running. But he's not part of it. The clock has no power over him. He never gets old. He just keeps on going. It's like he's not affected at all by age. Man, I'm hurting right now because of age. I got all kinds of pains because of age. Whew. All right. Look at Isaiah 51, verse 6. I am not getting as far as I was hoping.
You're having too much fun.
I do have fun. That's true. Isaiah 51. Look at verse 6. He says, lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. I am not in any way affected by how old the earth gets. I am completely separate from it. I am a transcendent God that has everything in front of him and makes and gets rid of whatever he wants anytime. And this world, this earth, this universe, both the heavens and the earth beneath it and everybody that's on it is waxing old right as we, ready to vanish, ready to just go away. But not God. God is eternal. Wow. All right. I could keep going. Let me try to get to another standpoint, another point. God says, I did it by myself.
Amen. Yes.
Amen.
Alone. Nobody helped me. You weren't there counseling me. This wasn't a joint effort with a whole lot of counselors where we got together and we had an expert in gravity and we had an expert in the strong nuclear force and we had somebody else who was really good at the weak nuclear force. And so we got all together and we all calibrated it all and we figured out how to do it. And it took some trial and error. No, God said, I did this all by myself. It was all in my mind. You weren't there.
Amen.
I did it. No, let's look. Let's look. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. Look at verse, there's a couple in there. Look at verse 35. He makes a point. He says, unto thee it was showed that thou mightest know that the Lord, that's Jehovah, he is God. There is none else beside him.
Amen.
Well, why did he say that? There's no other God. You think, well, maybe he's just talking about all of these Egyptian gods, right? He's the only one. No, God says, I was alone. There's nobody else. He says this many times. Look at verse 39. Know therefore this day and consider it in thine heart that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath. There is none else. Isaiah 44. Boy, the last part of Isaiah, what they call second Isaiah, because they're ignorant. They call it second Isaiah, but the last part from 40 on is just superlative talking about God. This is beautiful stuff. God, through the prophet, is talking about himself, and it's amazing. Isaiah 44, let's skip on a few verses. Look at 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God.
Amen.
Oh, wow. There is no God. How about verse 8? Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any.
Amen.
You looking around? There's no other one here. I'm all by myself. I did it all alone.
Amen.
I get all the glory. It all comes to me. You weren't there. You know what God's saying to you. Oh, there's just so many more. Look at verse 24. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone. I stretch forth the heavens alone. That's how big I am. Bible says he used his hands, stretched out the heavens, and he's stretching them out still. They're still going. Wow, this is amazing to me. Well, you know, you don't realize how big a doctrine this is.
That's right.
You got to read the scriptures and see what God is saying. This is important stuff.
Amen.
Stop worrying about all that little small stuff. Think about the big stuff. This is important stuff. He says, I did it by myself. Look at Isaiah 45. That's the next chapter. Isaiah 45. Look at 5, verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Did that bother you? He said he created evil. He's not talking about sin, but he's talking about the evil times, bad happenings, bad situations. He says, I do it all. It's all me. When you get upset about things not working out, who are you mad at?
Yeah. Yeah.
I ever so often I get mad, I throw something, and then I think, who am I mad at? I'm not mad at myself. I'm mad at God. Why? Because he didn't make it work easy for me. How come you didn't make it? I've actually said that. Lord, how come you didn't make this easy for me? And I can just see him saying, I'm the creator. Know your place. Just know your place. All right, let's just skip on a little bit quick. Look at verse 18. For thus saith the Lord God that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. Oh boy, this is important. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Verse 21. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. Look at Job chapter 9. Job chapter 9. Job is rebutting an argument here. But like in all of them, they all go straight to the fact that God is a creator. Look at verse 8. Job 9, 8. Which alone spreadeth out the heavens and treadeth upon the ways of the sea. Which maketh Arcturus, Orion, and Pleiades. Those are the constellations. And the chambers of the south. Which doeth great things past finding out. Yea, and wonders without number. But the fact is, he said, he did it alone. Nobody's there. It wasn't that he took counsel with his angels. He didn't even appoint an angel to do it. He said, I did it. I did it. That brings me to a third point. And that is that the creation of the transcendent creator is personal. He makes a point of saying, I did it myself.
Yes,
not just by myself. I did it myself. I didn't write a computer program that would create a smart computer that would make it all for me. I personally invested myself into this creation. It's mine. It's beautiful to me. Why are you messing with it?
Amen.
I made you a man. Why do you want to be a woman? Yeah, you might ought to think about that. All right, look at Isaiah 42, verse 5. Look, he says, thus saith the Lord, he that's created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. He says, I created the heavens, I stretched them out, I spread out the earth, and I made stuff come out of it. That's what God said. All right, go to another one. Look at verse 12. That's not what I'm looking for. Look, 45:12. Sorry. Isaiah 45:12. Says, I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, Even my hands have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. This is God speaking. Let God speak. Let him tell you something. He says, I, even my hands, stretched out the heavens. Anybody been looking at those beautiful pictures of the Hubble telescope? You see these pictures? They've actually compressed the electromagnetic radiation that comes out of these places and corresponded it to colors that we can see. And they've caused stuff to appear that you can't see with the naked eye. And they take these pictures. They've like quadrupled the range of our electromagnetic waves that we can see. And they've compressed them so that we can see the whole range of colors that electromagnetism can give us. So what we know of as light is a very small spectrum, and they've amplified it so they make these pictures, and you can see the gases, and you can see the stuff that's out there that you can't see with just a telescope. And they've got this done. It's just an amazing thing. They're taking pictures of all the universe. They've taken pictures of everything they can find. Galaxies so distant and nebulous clouds out there. These things, God did this. It's amazing what he did. He just built it all. And he makes a point of saying, I did that. I did it with my hands. I don't think you have seen the wonders of God yet. You haven't quite imagined just how amazing this God is. All right, look at Psalm 102 again. We already read it once. Yeah, we already read it once. It says his hands. Okay, let's talk about how the creation is a product of intelligence. It's not something that just happens. The stupidity of this evolutionary mindset. I'm not talking about biological evolution. That's got its own problems. But the evolutionary mindset that things just happen. You know, the super poof theory of creation, just poof, it's happened, it's magic. There it is, wow, it's amazing, and it just automatically gets better. Everything just gets better. That is just nonsense. Nothing just gets better. Everything just falls apart. You have to create, you have to build, you have to organize, you've got to think it through. And that's what God said I did. I did it all by wisdom. And when God says he's wise, boy, he's got something to say. He says, I think of myself as really smart. I think he's pretty smart too. All right, look at Jeremiah chapter 10. I'm just going to have to hit a few and then wrap it up. Jeremiah, I know I'm going there. Let's see. Jeremiah chapter 10, look at verse 12. He hath made the earth by his power. Yeah, it does take power, by the way. Where are you going to get all that energy? He hath established the world by his wisdom and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. Yeah. Takes a little discretion. No, you don't want to go that far. Just a little bit less. Did you know that the whole world is the universe? The whole thing is done by discretion. It has to be fine-tuned for it to even exist. They have discovered this. It's an amazing. These physicists, these are extremely brilliant mathematicians. They've done all the calculations. They've entered it all into computers, and they do these computer models, and they figure it out. And if you go less than 1% more, nothing exists. Or 1% less, nothing exists. They say there's like, I know that there's 20 or 30 that I've read, but they say there's hundreds of parameters that within 1% or 2% more. It's just like the earth. We live in what they call the Goldilocks zone, because life can't exist if it's all frozen, and life can't exist if it's all boiled away, right? And so where does the earth have to be in order for us to be alive? Right there. If it's 10% closer to the earth, to the sun, nothing. 10% farther from the sun? Nothing. It's got to be right there. They're right now looking for habitable planets all over the world, looking for planets within the Goldilocks zone, and they have to be the right size, because if they're too big, just brings everything in and gases. You can't live. If it's too small, everything dissipates and goes away, just like Mars. No life on Mars. Go ahead, keep looking. If there's life on Mars, God put it there. But there's no life on Mars. It can't sustain it. There's no life on the moon. It can't sustain it. And if there's no life on Jupiter, it can't sustain it. It's got to be the right size. Oh, by the way, it has to be tilted. It has to be tilted because it has to even out all the heat. Because otherwise you'd have a really hot one side of the earth and a really hot and a really cold the other side of the earth. Wouldn't work. It's got to be tilted. Oh, and by the way, it has to have an iron core. Because if you don't have the iron core, you don't have that magnetism that you need. Because the magnetism keeps all those harmful radiation things from hitting us on the top of the head. Yeah? Kills all the trees. Kills all the trees. It's got to be tilted. Yeah, and it has to have a moon, by the way. It has to have a moon, because if it doesn't have a moon, then you got this problem. And it has to have huge planets nearby, like Saturn and Jupiter. Otherwise, we just get pelted by asteroids all day long. But these huge planets suck them all up. So we have a relatively free spinning. Oh, it's all got to be just exactly right. Oh, by the way, the sun has to be a certain size.
Amen.
Can't be bigger. Can't be smaller. Has to be a certain size, and we got to be the right distance from it. And the sun has to be at a certain spot in the galaxy. If it's too close to the center of the galaxy, oop, that won't work. Everything starts spinning out of control. And if it's too far away in the galaxy, oop, that won't work. Do you realize how much discretion is required? I am out of time. How much discretion is required? God says, I did this because I'm smart.
Amen.
Where were you?
Amen.
I know what I'm doing. I did it all. How is it that you have lost the wonder of who I am? I'm the transcendent God. I'm going to read a couple more just because I like them. Psalm 136:5. And then I have to quit. Well, it says, to him that stretched out the earth above the waters. That's not the one. Oh, there it is. Verse 5. To him that by wisdom made the heavens. By wisdom. Takes a little bit of wisdom.
Amen.
Try building a house. Just takes a little bit of wisdom. Because you really can mess things up if you don't have a little wisdom on that. All right. Let's just go to Proverbs 3:19. That's one I like. And then you're there in Psalms. Go to Psalm 104. I like that one. Sorry, guys. Psalm 104. I'm going to be going to verse 24. Where did I go? Here. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches.
Amen.
All right, to wind it up, let's go to Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3. What did I say? Verse 19. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding hath he established the heavens. The Bible says he did it by his words. And we all understand how language works. You speak and something else listens and understands and obeys. And that's how proteins are formed by DNA. You have a source and you have a target. All language. This cannot just happen by accident, folks. This is not an accident. Whatever they've told you in school, just forget that. That's not true. This is God's wisdom. He was smart. He spoke words. It all came out of his making laws and rules and setting things up. And then it just begins to form. And it's just an amazing thing that if you would just sit and wonder at what God has done, you'd say, this is our transcendent God, our creator. He did all of this by his wisdom, by his intelligence, by his discretion, by his understanding. And we barely have scratched the surface of understanding what he has done. I could get into it, and I'll have to do that next week. I could get into some of the crazy things that are in his creation that we can't understand. In fact, they're beyond us, almost like he is a very mysterious God.
Amen.
That understands things we cannot understand. Well, that's our God. He's a transcendent creator. That's the foundational claim of the Bible, that we were created by a transcendent God, and no other religion ever came up with it, and people nowadays that have been taught it are wanting to throw it away. Let's not be like that.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.